Someday it's going to be real. Someday. I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's, those of you who can, let's kneel for prayer. Oh, Lord, this morning we just turn our hearts to you. We feel our weakness. Lord, we know you're so great and mighty and strong. Lord, you see our hearts. You see where all of our hearts are at. We just pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, we pray that if there's any wicked way in us, that you would show us today. Lord, show us how to be more Christ-like. Pray you'd show us, feed us from your word today. Just pray that you'd not let your word return void today, but it would accomplish that which you sent it for. Just pray you'd be with my mouth and be with our hearts, that we could hear with our hearts what you want to speak today. Lord, speak. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. Just pray that we could receive manna from heaven, food for our souls. Just look to you through all this. In Jesus' name, amen. A heart diagnosis. Does anyone know what that is? Well, the word diagnosis is sort of a medical term. It means the process of identifying a disease or condition or injury from its signs and symptoms. And the last couple of weeks, this has been stirring in my heart, really, where is my heart at? We've heard a lot of teaching and tent meetings, and just my own personal life, just been wondering where is my heart really where it should be? And so this has stirred my thoughts on this. Here in America, there are almost 750,000 people die every year from heart problems, heart disease. It's almost 700,000 per year. And that includes things like atrial fibrillation, cardiac arrest, congenital heart disease, coronary heart disease, diabetes, heart failure, heart attack, and so forth. And I was wanting to apply this in a spiritual way today. So I want to start out with the story of my grandfather and his heart problems he had. So we have my wife's father had, as he got older, in his 60s, he started having heart chest pain, and he was just, whenever he would walk, he would huff and puff, and he would, it began to concern them, and so they got it checked out, and he found out that his arteries were very clogged, and so he went in for a triple bypass, and sort of the days before the stents, didn't do so much of that back then, back in the early 90s. And I remember as a 10-year-old boy going up to Timken Mercy up there in Canton and seeing my grandpa laying there on the bed, and his chest had been cut open and he had had the triple bypass done. So he came back and recovered and lived another 17 years, amazingly. And he ended up passing away from Alzheimer's. So, Jesus, in his teachings, got to the heart of the matter. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, dealing with the heart issues. And the heart is really where all of the fruits come out. The heart is what Jesus dealt with. Let's turn to Matthew 12 for opening scripture. Matthew 12 verse 33 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Flipping down a few pages further, chapter 15, verse 16, says, verse 17, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out to the draught? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The disciples were, and these Pharisees were, so worked up about eating without washing your hands. And Jesus was just making it very clear that there's no physical dirt that can enter into your body and defile your heart. But it's the things that come out of that carnal heart, that evil heart, those are the things that defile the man. Proverbs 4:24 says, keep your heart with all diligence. It doesn't say some diligence, it says all diligence. For out of it, out of your heart, come the issues of life. The Bible talks about many different kinds of hearts. It talks about a hard heart, soft heart, stony heart, heart of flesh, a thorny heart, a careless heart, covetous heart, deceitful heart, wandering heart, evil heart of unbelief, willing heart, wise heart, sorrowful heart, deceived heart, double heart, wicked heart, joyful heart, glad heart, trembling heart, whole heart, upright heart, wounded heart, proud heart, integrity of heart, and a pure heart. So, we want to take a look at a few of those today. So maybe some of you have some thoughts of what kind of hearts that God wants us to have. So I'm going to write some good suggestions, and then over here we're going to write some ones that God doesn't want. Does anyone have a contrite heart? Any more? Pure? More? Humble? Any more? Tender? More? Perfect. Very good. Any more? Joyful. Only when things go right, right? Joyful, no matter what happens. So we have contrite, pure, humble, tender, perfect, joyful, and we could go on a long time. Now, what are some kinds of hearts that we should not have? Unbelief? Any more? Wicked, Proud. More. Selfish. Take a couple more. Hard. One more. Can you all see that? So these are some, just a few examples of kinds of hearts that God wants us to have. Contrite, a pure heart, humble heart, tender heart, perfect, joyful, and on the other side, unbelief, wicked, proud, selfish, hard, and rebellious that God does not want us to have. So, for a little bit of outline, I will look at number one, a hard heart, number two, an evil heart of unbelief, number three, a wandering heart, number four, a careless heart, then we're going to look at positive. After that, a joyful heart, a whole heart, a pure heart, and a willing heart. So I want to just elaborate on each of those points a little bit. And to try to connect us with the subject, I have two questions. Number one is, where is your treasure? Number two is, who has your heart? Where is your treasure, and who has your heart? Really, the person that has your heart controls you. And has a great influence on what you do, where you go, what you say, and everything. We're going to look at eight different pictures, figuratively or literally, of different individuals throughout history in the Bible and in more modern history, and how they exemplify these different kinds of hearts. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Number one, we're first going to look at the heart of Pharaoh. Hard heart. We all know the story well. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And Pharaoh just says, "Nope, I'm not going to listen." He hardened his heart. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that in your own heart. Maybe the world, the flesh, the devil has sort of come in a little bit and you feel that hardness. God wants us to break up that hardness and set our hearts to seek the Lord. Exodus 9, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart till finally God actually hardened it. And you know, he drowned in the Red Sea. It reminds me, the hard heart reminds me of the wayside in the parable of the sower, where this ground is packed down. And just imagine trying to plant a field on pavement. You know, I mean, it's just not going to work. We have to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Hebrews 3 talks about today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, if we have a hard heart, or if there's hardness creeping in, we're not going to have the rest in Christ. We're not going to feel that place of rest. Let's not have a hard heart. The next kind of heart is an evil heart of unbelief. The next verse says, take heed, brethren. They're in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. I think at one time or another, we have all faced some of that. Just not sure if God's providence in our lives is really for our good, maybe, or I don't know what you've all faced, but I faced that a little bit, just questioning his providence. And I think that's a form of unbelief, where we don't really trust God like we should in all of life's situations. God, and the Bible says we should take heed that we don't let that kind of a heart creep in upon us. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's no way you could please God without faith. You have to have faith in his word, faith in his providence, faith in his care for you, faith in his long-term vision for your life. We have to trust him with all our hearts. Reminds me, if you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers 13 talks about the children of Israel as they were going to go into the land of Canaan. Here's our second picture. The first picture was Pharaoh. Second picture is of these 10 spies that had unbelief. They had been through the wilderness. They had seen all the miracles. They'd seen the water come out of the rock. They saw the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea. This wasn't a year or two ago. That was only, 50-some days ago. Maybe a couple months earlier, they had seen all these great miracles. And now they go through the land of Canaan, and they're like, those giants are way too big for us. There's no way we're going to overcome them. So here on one side, you have the 10 spies with unbelief, and over here you have Joshua and Caleb that said, yes, he's given us the land. Let's go. The 10 spies are like, nope, we can't get it. We can't do it. And they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of the sin of unbelief. How many times do we as God's people wander in our own wilderness because of unbelief? Maybe we create our own wilderness in our own spiritual life because of a lack of trusting and believing in him. Unbelief is a doubt that God really has my best in mind. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian hopeful were walking along the path. They had just come past this beautiful valley with the river, and the path began to get stony and began to get rocky. And their feet were beginning to get sore because the path was so hard to walk. And sometimes our Christian life, our experiences get sort of rough to walk. And we maybe are tempted to mistrust God's hand in our life. So they walking along here, and all of a sudden they see this stile going over the fence that says Bypath Meadow. And it looked like it went right along the way. And it was soft grass and looks nice. And so they crossed over the stile and begins to walk on this bypath meadow. And little by little, this path begins to get further from the right path. And about the time when they were wondering, is this right or not, this man called Vain Confidence comes along. He says, hey, fellas, what are you doing? Oh, we're wanting to get to the celestial city. He says, oh, yes, just follow me and I will show you the way. And so they follow Vain Confidence, and you know the story. It gets dark on them. Vain Confidence falls into a pit, and then they're scared. Whenever you doubt the providence of God, it's going to lead you into despair. Every time, doubting God's hand and that he knows best will lead to despair. And so the story goes, it starts raining, and the floods are, the flash flooding is so bad, they end up finding the shelter and they fall asleep. The next morning, they were awakened rudely by this man named Giant Despair. Giant Despair drags them into his castle called Doubt, and they were in there without food or water for 4 days. And finally, and he threatens them and tries to get them to do away with themselves and all this stuff. And finally, Christian remembers this little key called faith that he had put in his pocket. He pulls that key out and says, "Why didn't I think of this sooner?" He puts that key of faith in his lock. It unlocks his chains, goes to the door, unlocks the gate, and they escape. Praise the Lord. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Where is your treasure, and who has your heart? Third point, a wondering heart. Sometimes we're not quite sure what we should do. Maybe we feel that little bit of a ungrounded feeling or a unstable feeling inside. I believe the Lord wants us to turn our hearts to Him and find a place of rest. But there is something like a wandering heart. I would also call it a commitment crisis, where someone doesn't want to commit to God. They don't want to be committed to their family. They don't want to be committed to a brotherhood. They don't want to be committed anywhere. They just want to roam. Jeremiah 14:10 says, "Thus saith the Lord unto his people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and visit their sins." A lack of commitment to the truth and what is right. Does commitment scare us? Thinking of committing yourself to God, does that scare you? Thinking of being committed to a husband or wife for life, does that scare you? Or children, being committed to your parents, does that make you feel uncomfortable? In Hosea, we read about this certain kind of an animal called a backsliding heifer, and it reminded me of some of our experiences, those of you who know anything about animals. They're brute beasts. I mean, they're dumb animals. All they have is their instincts, you know, and they don't have any kind of prefrontal cortex or any kind of a brain in them to make any kind of rational decisions. They just blunder along. And we had this young bull that had that kind of a heart, I guess, and that's just normal for animals, but he gets out into the neighbor's cows. And so that's actually why we missed tent meetings one night. Hadn't checked the fence good enough, and grass is always greener on the other side, I guess, for cows. So he gets out, and so we try that one evening for a couple hours to coax him into the trailer. Absolutely didn't work. He had his own mind and own will, backsliding bull, I guess. And finally, our four-wheeler was broke down, so we got my dad's, and we finally had to chase him around and tire him out a bit and tried to lasso him. That didn't work. He was about a year old. Finally, he ends up plowing through the fence, the neighbor's fence, and making his way through the field back to our pasture. So, wandering heart. Someone that doesn't know where they belong. Unstable. They're not sure if they want to go the right path or the wrong path. Not willing to wholly follow the Lord. And I was thinking maybe this can apply to everybody, but especially maybe children growing up or youth. They have a lot of decisions to make. You know, am I going to follow the Lord with all my heart? Am I going to trust my parents? Am I going to go my own way? Wandering heart. Talking about a commitment crisis, today there is, believe it or not, there's a way less divorce rate than there was 30 years ago. I don't know if any of you knew that, but the divorce rate is way, way down in America. And the reason it is because people don't commit. They just shack up. They just live together. And that is why the divorce rate is so far down. There's 75% of couples in America that end up getting married live together first, which is a terrible statistic. There's a community man I was talking to one day, and was asking him, he lives by himself. I asked him, if he never thought of getting married or having a family, and he said, well, I just never wanted the old woman to always be checking up on me. I just wanted to run my own life and do whatever I wanted to. Another man, he said, it's just so much easier not to be married, because if there is problems, no big deal. You don't have the financial mess to deal with. God forbid. Terrible. 7.5 million couples in America just live together, versus 1960 was 500,000. We are talking about a wandering heart, a heart that doesn't want to commit to God's will and God's word. Let's just check our own hearts for this disease called a wandering heart. I think it's one of those spiritual heart conditions that's a great disease. I want to tell a little story. This is the picture I want to show for this point on a wandering heart. Has anyone heard of a man named Robert Johnson? Those of you who studied music will have probably come across it. Just a short story. Robert Johnson was a young, poor African-American boy from the Deep South. He grew up in abject poverty, and he wasn't sure who his real father was till he was age 7. And anyway, the story goes on that he grew up and he took a great interest in music and in playing guitar. And so when he was 18 years old, he gets married to a 16-year-old girl, and he feels this. Her name was Virginia Travis, I think, and he wants to provide for his family, young man, and so he thinks if he can go traveling and playing his guitar, he can, get a support for his family. So he goes playing around in different states, and he comes back sometime later just to find out his young wife had a child, and his wife and his child had died. And he was devastated, totally devastated. And it ends up he goes and disappears for about a year. And the people didn't know where he went to. When he comes back, he can play guitar really, really well. And this whole thing is sort of surrounded by a legend, but Clarksdale, Mississippi is where this happened. It sort of is a legend in that town. Some of it is true, and some could be legendary, But anyway, the story goes that he took his guitar down to a crossroad and met the devil at midnight, and he tuned his guitar and taught him how to play with the price of his soul, and with stipulation he'd only live another 8 years. So we're talking about a wandering heart. And from then on, this man, this young man, only 19 years old, was restless, traveling from place to place. He could never find a place of rest. He went from bar to bar, juke joint to juke joint, chasing after women, and just his soul was sold to the devil. And it so goes, the story goes, he was 27 years old, and he was at this juke joint, which would be like a place they would listen to this blues music, and this jealous husband that was jealous over him befriending his wife poisoned him in a bottle of corn whiskey with some mothballs dissolved in the corn whiskey. And 3 days later, he died an agonizing death. What a terrible... That's where a wandering heart can lead a person. A heart that's not following the Lord. Next story. We're going to talk about the careless heart. Where is your treasure and who has your heart? Zephaniah 2:15 talks about the children of Israel that dwelt carelessly. And they said in their heart, I am and no one else beside me. The careless heart that esteems its own opinions greater than God and greater than those in authority. Maybe we've been through hardships and we just don't care anymore. The load's too heavy. I just don't care. I know I felt that. I believe God wants us to turn our heart toward Him in those hard times and not to become careless. I don't care what anyone thinks. I just don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what my parents say or what God says. Life's too hard. Careless. A careless heart will lead us the wrong way. Maybe you feel like saying my way or the highway. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest there be in any of you an heart, at any time your heart be overcharged with the cares of this world. I believe the cares of this world can overcharge us and make us just simply careless. Jesus tells us to watch and be sober. I believe watching is the opposite of careless. We can watch and apply our heart to turning our heart to the Lord. Now, I want to focus on a more positive note. I want to talk about a joyful heart. And the picture for this one is of Jesus' mother, Mary. She comes into to Elizabeth's house, and as soon as she enters in, John the Baptist, which is still not born yet, he leaps in Elizabeth's womb for joy. And Mary bursts out with this and says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice alway. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart or a joyful heart doeth good like a medicine. Sometimes we just feel sort of down and out, sort of not sure what's wrong, and we can just turn our heart to the Lord and start rejoicing, start thanking the Lord, start praising Him, and that heaviness can lift from our hearts. Habakkuk 3:18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The joyful-hearted man focuses has no less problems than all the others. I don't know if that rings true with you, but the man that's joyful still faces lots of problems. The hard heart, unbelieving, wandering heart, careless heart, this joyful man, he still faces all those hardships. But he consciously turns his heart to the Lord, even through the hardships. So like Mary at this point, she had not maybe had the reproach that she did later on, because Jesus was just conceived. But the life she had in front of her was a very difficult one. The life of reproach, thinking that she had been illegitimate with somebody, and she starts this journey out with joy in the Lord. So we don't know what our life will hold. We don't know what we're going to face. But we can start that out with a joyful heart. Number six, a whole heart. Where is your treasure and who has your heart? A whole heart, purpose-filled. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Psalm 119:45, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Mark 12:30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The heart of the gospel is to have a whole heart to serve the Lord, not a half heart, not because I have to. I don't just come to church to put my time in. I don't just have my devotions so I can feel good about myself. We engage our heart because it's wonderful to serve Christ. It is wonderful to serve the Almighty Creator. Picture with me David playing his harp to the sheep. You have the psalmist David. As a young man, he was out playing his harp, learning to trust God, learning to give his heart to the Lord, and he didn't know what all was going to be coming. He didn't know what all the hardships he's going to face. He faced his father-in-law being his greatest enemy, and the javelin. You know, he had the javelin thrown at him. The Philistines faced many hardships fighting the Philistines. He faced danger and death very often. And he still had a whole heart. He still said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And it's just a challenge for me. Do I have a whole heart? Is my heart fully engaged? I want to have that. I hope you do too. Next point, pure heart. Where is your treasure and who has your heart? A pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart. There was once a young boy sitting in this classroom, and the teacher was like saying, you know, about evolution and all this, and he's like, you know, I went up in space and I didn't see God anywhere. And this young child, a young boy or girl, stood up and said, was your heart pure? Because the Bible says, the pure in heart shall see God. Why don't we turn over to Psalm 24, a few verses there. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The pure in heart shall see God. Psalm 73, 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God wants our heart to be pure. Have you ever felt like your heart got a little dirty? Maybe by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And you feel like your heart needs cleaning. There's a fountain free, amen, where we can clean our heart. We can have that pure heart. The picture for this one is Joseph fleeing from youthful lusts. He didn't wait around to see if it felt right to flee. He didn't try to decide. He already made his mind up that being a pure in heart was the right thing to be. So he knew right away, we got to get out of this bad situation. The pure in heart shall see God. How much do I want a pure heart? How much do I have a passion for purity in my own soul? That's a real question I'm asking myself and all of us. And the last point here under where is your treasure and who has your heart? The last point is having a willing heart. Sometimes it can be a struggle for all of us when we don't really feel like getting up in the middle of the night and giving bread to someone that's knocking at your door. And maybe you don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning to seek the Lord. Maybe we don't really feel like taking the time to talk to someone who needs to talk. Maybe we don't feel like it. But the willing heart is what the Lord's after. He's after a willing heart. Exodus 35 talks about the children of Israel, that they brought a willing offering. It talks about the man or the woman whose heart stirred them up. Their heart was so engaged that they gave so much that one time they gave more than they needed. They were so willing to give what was needed. We picture this servant willing to serve his master. Exodus 21, you can turn over there. Here we have a story of this servant. He was a slave. And after the 6 years of serving his master, his master told him, you know, you're free to go. And so I've asked someone to come help illustrate this a little bit. He had served his master well. His master had given him a wife, and he had children, and the time came to commit to serving his master. And he said, "Master, I want to serve you the rest of my life." So, is that what you want to do? Amen. Serve the Lord. And so the master, there's this ceremony. I'm not going to do anything to hurt Brother Paul, but there's this ceremony the master had that he took this thing called an awl, and he took him to the doorpost and pierced his ear through to mark, and that mark showed that he was going to serve his master forever. So here I have a post here to signify the doorpost, and so they would bring the servant to the doorpost, and he'd put his ear by the doorpost, and are you sure you want to do this? It's probably going to hurt. You want to do it? Not for real, but you can just imagine the servant and the hesitation maybe at the pain or at uncertainty of how it's going to be, but he was dedicated. He had a willing heart, and so he put his ear by the door, the post, and his master took that sharp instrument and made a mark on his ear. You go back. And that was the mark that that showed everyone that he was going to be dedicated to his master forever. And sometimes maybe you feel like God has taken you and brought you to the door. Maybe there's pain involved. Maybe there's things you're facing that feels hard. But God's looking after our heart. He wants that willing heart. So, where is your treasure and who has your heart? Does anyone know that song, "Pierce My Ear, O Lord My God"? I would sort of like to have about a dozen people that know that song come up, and then I have some sheet music, so maybe about a dozen of you who've heard that song could come up and sing it. You could just stand maybe right up here. Thank you very much. God wants our heart. He's not looking at our performance and how much we can give him. He wants our heart. He wants a heart panting after him that wants no other loves higher than him. For a conclusion, Psalm 139, 23 and 4. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't know that we can really know our own heart, but God does. God knows our heart. I pray that this can be a blessing. Lord bless you.